Got a question here to explain the difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. There really isn't any difference. There is a difference in this sense that before Calvary or the coming of the Lord Jesus, God was called the Holy Spirit, which of course He's still the Holy Spirit. He's still called the Holy Spirit. But He was called the Holy Spirit. He was never called the Holy Ghost. There's no record where you ever find Him calling God the Holy Ghost. The reason for that is because He didn't have any form. He had no form. So it takes just a few minutes to explain what we're saying. If I walked out with you somewhere and I had, we'd say, an iron discovery as to an iron mine, if it could be called that. Some call copper mines, gold mines, all kind of mines. But anyway, a place where we dug iron, ever how you get it. And I walked over to this and I said, "Come here, Brother Taylor." I said, "I want to show you my car." I said, "There it is, right there." Brother Taylor, of course, he'd think I was eccentric, you know. He'd think I was crazy. Say, "Brother Pike, what's the matter with you?" I said, "That's no car." I said, "Yeah, that's a car. That's my car right there." Now, I could say that if I knew what I was doing. That is to say, if I knew that I was going to take that to a smeltering plant, I was going to take that, I was going to melt that down. If I had a mold, an automobile mold as to fenders and whatever parts of the car as to what I would need of a mold, I'd melt it down, I'd take it and I'd pour it into the mold. And sure enough, when I got through, there'd be my car. But it wouldn't be no more my car after that I molded it than it was before I molded it. That is, if I own the metal. Because it's like a little child with putty. He'll take his little old putty that you buy for him, and he's liable to make a little house or a little soldier or anything out of it. He's subject to make anything out of it because he's the master over the clay. Brother Taylor sings that song. So this is the way it is with everything, whether it's the potentiality of glass, whether it's the potentiality of a watch or a beautiful ring or a necklace or a bracelet, or whether it is a garment that's to be made out of the wool that comes from the sheep's back. Whatever, it is potentially that very thing. Everything that we see around us is a potential energy of some sort. If it was broke down, it would produce an energy according to the weight of whatever that would be involved there. And as to how much, as to the compound or as to the substance, then we would have that much energy if that was turned into energy. So that means that this is the way we see God. All of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. So all of those things, God has allowed them to be like that, that He might reveal to us the spiritual world and the spiritual activity of that spiritual world. And this is where people miss God, is because they're not spiritual. Paul said, "I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that you're babes in Christ, I cannot do that." So he said, "Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation." So then all of these things, they are typical of the invisible world. And this is why Paul said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Because if this is all things in the world are a type and a shadow, or if they're symbolic of a spiritual existence, then that means we need the spirit of revelation to reveal this wonderful potentiality that we have not come to know. So there's a spiritual potentiality, and I say so often we use the vocabulary expression of man because we don't have any words for the spirit as to any natural or spiritual terminology. So the Bible said that the measure of a man is the same as that of an angel. So our measures are the same. Whatever we meet out, whatever we measure, that is to say, as we comprehend a thing as to quantity and quality, then that is a measure. Our minds are measuring the thing according to our thoughts and according to our comprehension, according to our definition. And the Bible said so it is in the Spirit. So we use natural terminology to express ourselves as to spiritual things. And that's the way it is with when we say the Holy Spirit, we're speaking of that before Calvary. God is called the great eternal Spirit because it is the potentiality. It is the potentialities of godliness. It is godliness in its great potentials. So those potentials have, before Calvary, have never been personified. They've never been poured into the mold. That is, it's never been melted down by the great fire and poured into any mold as to an expression that is comprehensible to mankind. Whether by sound, whether by sight, or whether by feeling, it's not comprehensible. It's never become comprehensible until this time, as to Calvin. And even though you and I live in the world, it's still not comprehensible, though we hear about it, until we come to our experience at Calvary. When we come to a Calvary experience, then everything opens up. As a matter of fact, some of the things that I want to talk to you about tonight, which I doubt if we get into that unless God leads that way, but some of the things that I want to talk about to you tonight was that which is in Calvary. Everything is in Calvary. We don't see it because we just see one simple little thing, as we would say, a man nailed to the cross, which in that day was a common thing for men to be nailed to the cross. It was kind of a capital punishment. See, so we don't see anything except a man being nailed to the cross, and we don't see all the great, mighty things that took place at Calvary. But looking at those things in the Spirit, I see them very clearly. And there's hundreds and thousands and millions of things that took place in Calvary. Hard to get a hold of, but there was an eternity from everlasting to everlasting that took place in that one experience of Calvary. And I could start tonight and start talking with you and teaching you and revelating according to the way God has revelated to me. And I would spend hours and hours and many hours of just Calvary, of showing you the great revelation of Calvary and the things that was revealed at Calvary and the potentiality of God that gave its full expression at the rending of the veil. And of course, we were intending to get into some of those things because some of those things, they pertain to you and I in our present day experience and the present day truth and the glories of glories that's so great and mighty, exceedingly abundant, abundantly above everything that we can ask or think. And yet we are at that place. But to be able to see it, man don't see it. He doesn't see it unless it's revealed. He can't learn it in school. There's no way he can get it. So when you say the Spirit, God was the great eternal Spirit. But nobody could understand God. Nobody could comprehend God. Nobody knew what God was like. because they had never seen God. The Bible still declares that no man has seen God at any time. No man. No man. The only begotten Son of God that dwells in the bosom of God hath declared him. Now I say, I dwell in the bosom of Abraham. They have that song, Rock of My Soul in the Bosom of Abraham. And the Bible says the rich man looked down or looked up from here in the flames of hell across a great gulf, which was the bottomless pit, and saw the paradise of God, and he saw Lazarus in paradise, and he saw him in Abraham's bosom. When we say Abraham's bosom, we're speaking of faith within the faith of Abraham. The faith that came from Abraham's bosom, as unto God, he had such great faith that God called him the friend of God. And when you speak of that, you speak of the bosom that came from his bosom. So you say, if you're in faith, you are in the bosom of Abraham. See, in the same way with Jesus, no one hath ever seen God at any time, but he that dwelleth in the bosom of God. That is, the Bible said, God is the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen, nor can see, and Jesus Christ alone dwelling in that light hath immortality. He is in the bosom of the Father, or in the midst of the great light, because God is light. In him there is no darkness. When I say light, I remind you again, we say light as the conductive nerves bring it to the brain. And yet that's not light at all, but the light that's in that world that we cannot see with natural eyes is revealed to our intelligence, and we're made to comprehend it and to know it by the light that is natural. And as we look at the natural light, there is a spirit on the inside of us, which is the Spirit of Christ. And it unveils our natural mind to take away the shadows and the veil of death as to the intellectual mind that come from the tree of knowledge that fell over man's spirit at the fall. That Spirit of Christ eradicates that from glory to glory by revealing it to us one little light as a candlelight at a time. One little light at a time, one little discovery at a time, one little shadow moves back as to that thought that was a shadow. It moved back. And then the light was revealed. So when you say God is the great light, you're speaking of God who is the all-knowledge one. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. An impotent God, and he is the great master of science, as the world would say, the great God of all knowledge. So then, when we think of God, we think of God as a light, unless we know him in another form. And there is no way to know him in another form outside of the body of the Lord Jesus. I said the other day, with all of these great things that people discovered God to be in, like the sun, the stars, the burning bush, even God speaking through a dumb ass, all of these things, the potentiality of God was revealed through those things, because those things are derivative from God. All things, is they are an attribute from the great realm of godliness and from the great God of heaven. There is nothing that exists except the light. And from the light emanates everything. So, God is the great light. He is the great light. I explained to you how that when God got ready to create the world, he had to recede to allow the shadows to come. And that was the only way that the negative could come into existence, is that a light appear, and then in recession, this negative as to darkness would come. And that's what you're in. You're in darkness. The whole world is in darkness. I know you think you're in the light, you know, when you think about it. You say, Brother Pike, I'm in the light. No, you're not in the light. Some of you are in the light. But many of you are not in the light. Because the Bible said if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, you will have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. Many of you don't walk in the light because you don't have that fellowship one with another. Like the Bible said, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. So we misconstrue that as to say, I love the brother. Or sister, I love sister. But in all reality, you don't. Because it is to love and deed. There is no love outside of love and deed. And your deeds prove that you do not love the brother. You're supposed to love the brother or sister as you love yourself. But you apparently don't love them because you will do for yourself continually. And you will take everything that you can get for yourself. And then feel sorry for yourself because everybody else doesn't cater to you to give you what they have. Which is very selfish, very cruel. We spoke of that today, Dave and I, riding along together. So, to love your neighbor as yourself, or to love your brother, is the proof of eternal life. And if you have that proof, you'll walk in the light. That means you're walking in the light. And the light is a knowledge of right and wrong. It is the light, the knowledge of God. So then God is the great light. No man has ever seen that light. Moses didn't see God. Somebody said he saw God. Moses never saw God. There's no record said he saw the Lord. There's no record where any man at any time ever saw God. It says no man has ever seen God nor can see God. This teaching about someday you're going to go to heaven and there's going to be three thrones and you're going to see the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost sitting up here on three thrones. There's nothing to that. There ain't going to be no time like that. Somebody said, Brother Pike, there's the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. If that's true, then I've asked the question, where is Moses and Elijah? Somebody said, well, they're going to be sitting on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. Well, if Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God, how are they going to be sitting on the left hand of Jesus or right hand? See, it doesn't make any sense, does it? Amen. See, so, well, ain't going to be nobody sitting up there on that right and left hand. Well, John and James asked to sit on it. And the Bible said it would be given to whom it was prepared for. Somebody's going to be there. And when he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was Moses and Elijah. In glory, it was Moses and Elijah. He was in glory, and it was Moses and Elijah. So then, see, there's no such thing as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as three individual persons. The Bible says that Jesus is the express image of the Father, the given image. And the Bible said he is the fullness of God. And the Bible said the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If I would say to you the fullness of the Godhead as to bodily speaking, as pertaining to a person, an image, as to the body, says it dwells in Jesus. It's very evident that if the fullness of God was in Jesus, then where was there any other of God? If there's another Holy Ghost body and there's another Father body, then how could all of the fullness of God dwell in the one body? You see, it's just absurd to think about there being three bodies. There's only one body. And that's why God pointed out so expressively that we should not worship the sun, nor the moon, nor the stars, nor the burning bush, nor any other thing. We should not do that. A lot of people, religious people, Catholics especially, they worship all kind of things, idols, all kind of pictures, all kind of things. But the commandment to Israel was, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only, and him shalt thou serve. Love him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. So I said that to say this, God, the great Holy Spirit, all the way down through the Old Testament said, don't worship this image. Don't worship this image. Don't worship this image, because people were bad about worshiping things. And then he sent forth the image of worship, the Lord Jesus. He is the object of worship. God means object of worship. So he is the object of worship. And we know him to be God. For the Bible said, because they knew not God, with their brilliance, God through his foolishness confounded them. And God in the beginning, who was the Word, was made flesh. And God who made the heavens was in the midst of them, and they did not recognize him. For God came forth, made himself a human body, and in his fullness dwelt in that human body. And he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So we know then Jesus was God. He was the embodiment of God. He was the tabernacle of God. And even when he was baptized, the voice spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And in the original rendering it says, and this is my Son in whom I am pleased to dwell. Or that is, I tabernacle in this body. So we see that God tabernacles in you and I as he did Jesus. The only difference is that you are a membership of the body, and as to the measure that you submit yourself to be in God, so is God in you. Jesus, in his submission, in his conformity to God, he submitted in such a great way. He conformed to God in such a great way that there was nothing left undone as to him receiving God. Whatever God's desire was, whether it was the travail for the flesh, whether it was the suffering in any manner, whatever it might be as to praise, as to faith, Jesus conformed to it and conformed to it and conformed to it till he swallowed up God, to the extent that God actually poured himself into Jesus in his fullness. And Jesus today is like a little teapot, as we would say, poured himself into us. Just like you'd pour something to drink, he's pouring himself into us. God poured himself into Jesus without measure. And thus the personification of God came forth and God was made flesh. And Jesus is pouring himself as a quickening spirit in you. And according to your measure of submission, you become God in the earth as a membership of the body, to be bone of the bone and flesh of the flesh, of the only body that God has. So when you say the difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit, what you're saying is that the Holy Spirit, before Calvary, is referred to as Spirit because there is no personification of God as to man comprehending God. He did not know God. He could not find God. He could not see God. That is to say, there was never anything at any time to where they could comprehend God. So then God was without body. He was without form, because there was no knowledge of form to God. And there had to come a knowledge of form of God before we could comprehend God. So then when God poured himself into Jesus and Jesus was born into this world, then we comprehended God, because we seen a form and we saw an image and a man began to walk around. So we comprehended God. And then we know what God was, because there was now a knowledge of God. God had been comprehended. Jesus went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. So we comprehended God. God is good. And everything that Jesus did, it manifested God to us. But before that time, there was no God. There was no God. Because God means the object of worship, and there was no object of worship. I spoke to you of this going back to the garden, going back beyond the garden. Now, I asked you the question. I said, if God is God now, what was he before he ever created mankind? Someone would say God. No, he couldn't have been God because God is a title that man comes up with. That's man's terminology. Man comes up with that, so man gave him that title because he is the object of worship. Well, what was he before man gave him a title or before he became God? There's only one answer. He was the great light. He was the great light, the great massive light that's above us, that's in us, that's through us, that filleth all in all. That no man could comprehend, no man could understand, no man could see, no man could enter into that light. Even Paul, looking at the light that was revealed to him on the road to Damascus, he went blind. So then Jesus Christ, God himself, preparing himself a body, brought forth the mind and intelligence and understanding as to godliness, that it comprehended his fullness. That's why Paul said as to the revelation, comprehending the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. How can I do that? By letting this mind be in me that was also in Christ Jesus, because that is the only mind that's ever comprehended God. Now, what must I do? Whatever measure of that mind that I will surrender to or let come into my heart, then that's how much of God I am in the earth. So, he is the great light. What have we now, the difference between the Spirit and the Holy Ghost? What difference is there? The difference is a personification. He's been melted down, as we would say, as the great fire of the indignation of God, to melt things down when the Word was made flesh. There the fullness of God poured into a mold. And when it was poured into the mold, taken to Calvary, and just as you open the mold and take out the image, the veil was rent in twain. The mold was open and out stepped the great Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Out stepped the Holy Ghost. The mold was the Son of God. The personified image as to a quickening spirit was the Holy Ghost. And that before it was personified was the Father. So it's really the Father is the great Spirit pouring himself into a human mold called the Son of God to a personification as to, that is to say, man can now comprehend me. And then he steps out of the mold. He steps out of the mold, and this mold is the Holy Ghost. He is the Holy Ghost. He steps out of the mold, and now he's the Holy Ghost. He is no longer a fleshly body, because the Bible said we have known him after the flesh, but from henceforth we know him no more after the mold, not after the flesh. So then he steps out of the mold, he steps out of the flesh, and yet he is not lost as to being the Spirit as he was, because we now comprehend him as the Spirit of Christ. We now know him. We have a knowledge of God. And we think of him on human terms, as to a human personification. We now have a knowledge of God. So it is the Holy Ghost, which is the ghost of personification. But before he goes into a human body, he is not a ghost. Like they said of Peter, it is Peter's ghost. If a spirit is personified, it becomes a ghost. And so then the King James rendering is ghost, Holy Ghost, because he had now taken on a human form as to a human image. That means he is a ghost. So that is the only Holy Ghost there is. There has never been another Holy Ghost and never will be another Holy Ghost. There's never been but one ghost that is holy, and that is Christ's ghost, Christ's spirit. The Bible says of Jacob and some of the others, and they yielded up the ghost. The spirit went away. To death, the body gave up the spirit, the ghost. It's not just a spirit without bounds, without form, without image. It is a personification. That body of yours is molding a spirit. It's molding a spirit. And it is a ghost. And ever how your body molds it, That's the way it's going back to God. If you molded as a gossiper, as a backbiter, as a murderer, as a liar, as a cheat, as lust, whatever it might be, it'll go back to God, that image. That's the image that it will be in. So it will be a demon image or it will be a godly image. So we see the Holy Ghost and the Spirit are one and the same, but the difference is that now Christ's Spirit is in our midst as the Ghost. It is in our midst and it is in our heart by measure, because being the Holy Ghost, He can be in our heart by measure. So then He is in our heart by measure according to whatever we receive of it. And thus we are the membership of that invisible body, that mystic body. Your flesh profiteth nothing. Your flesh is dead. It's buried. It's been put in a watery grave. Your spirit went back to God who gave it, and your spirit is at large to the extent that it is whatever measure of the membership of the body of Almighty God that God has granted unto it. So the difference is now we understand Him, we comprehend Him, we see Him, we have a knowledge of our God, but they're all three one. It's easy to see the potentialities that come out of the ground as to the metal, though it's diverse from everything that we could imagine to be an automobile, yet when it goes through its process and it goes into its forms, then we can see it vaguely by looking at the form. But when the form is opened up as to the rent veil of Calvary, then the image comes out, the personified image, as we would say, to the mold of the automobile. It's melted down, the metal put in there, the dross is taken away, and the image comes out. And when the image comes out, then there's the automobile, all perfected. And it's the same way with us. To burn the dross out of our life, we go through the fire, we're melted down, we're put into the mold, and then the dross is taken away, and then we come out in the perfectness of His image. This is what God is doing to us. And of course, we could go on talking on that all night long, talking about those kind of things. But I was trying to answer a question. It takes quite a bit of explaining to be able to answer a question that you might understand what is being said. So then, how do you understand what I'm saying? Would you raise your hand if you understand what I'm saying? Then do you see how that people that teach three gods are all mixed up? And yet, do you see how that God did have a son? Can you see that? Somebody tell me what the son was. He was the mold. He was the mold, and we have known Him after the mold. But we know Him no more after the mold. That is, we have known Him after the flesh, because the Spirit was made flesh. That is, it went into the mold. And that's why it's a word. God was a word. God was the expression. God was the word that was molded. Molded into what? Into a mind. It takes a composition of thoughts to form a mind. So in the beginning, God was the great light, the understanding that become a mind, that become a thought, that become a voice in the earth, and said, let there be, and there was. That's why the Bible said all things was created by Christ, and without Him was nothing created. When God said, come and let us make man in our own image, it was the eternal Spirit, it's to the Father, saying to the Son, which was the image, come, Son, let us make man in our image. Because that God has no other image except the Lord Jesus, what other image would He have? And like it is said, someone said, well, spoke of multiplying and replenishing the earth, and they declared that there was another world before this world, because they say it's very plainly stated, go replenish the earth, which makes it evident that something happened before then. I said, no. No, that's not the way it is. I said, when God made Adam and Eve, He plenished the earth. And then said, you multiply and replenish. So God plenished, and they were the ones that were to replenish. So what we do, we get off on a tangent, and we get wild, and we go off with wild imagination, and then we just completely get lost. We start bringing in other planets, and bringing in other worlds, and bringing in other people, and all kind of things. Like I had a man here that was a sober, sound fellow in his understanding. And he got off on some things, and one day I was talking to him, and he got to talking about planets and all these other things and other people, and I just thought, my dear God, this can't be real. You know, I was just shocked. But it was inside of him, and it comes spewing out. So, anyway. A man I picked up on the road way down in the desert somewhere, and he must have done got sunstroke or something, because he started talking about planets and marriages and peoples and how they married each other, and the planets married. Not, I tell you what, it was some more something. Never heard nothing like it in all my life. I just thought, this poor fellow, he needs some water, or he needs something. I don't know what he needs. He was in terrible shape. Well, that's the way folks get, you know. They get out on a limb, and now, let's do something here. Brother Ron, stand up and tell me the difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. Would you do that? Give me a brief thought there. Exactly right. He is the personification. The Holy Ghost is the personified God. Jesus is the personification as to the mold, as to the body. Now, it's very evident that the same body exists. It exists. The mold wasn't done away with as to the body. In this particular transition, the body still remains, but it is in another form. It was manifested in the earthly form as to the image of the earthly, as to sin, my sin. And then it was brought forth as to the heavenly form, as to the first man Adam before the fall, because it was made like unto the man that fell from the garden. So we say he's the second man Adam. What do we mean by that? It means a replacement of Adam, and Adam coming back the second time. Or that is Adam coming and picking up his body, which was his bride. You and I, as a human body, that's where we are the bride. We are the temple. The body is the Lord. You should not defile the body. God will destroy it. God didn't give the body just to be some lustful thing out yonder in the passions and things of the world. God didn't give it for that reason. He didn't give it to be a race driver or a boxer or a wrestler or some entertainer or some big celebrity or something out in the world. All that's repulsive to God. That's vomit that he spewed out of his mouth. He gave it for the temple of the Holy Ghost. It is a body. Jesus lost his body at Calvary. And that body that was taken away was his body. And yet he let it become my body. So then his body was taken away. He has no body except your body. And yet it was my body that was taken away, and I have no body except his body. So it seems reasonable for him to come back and dwell in his own body. Let's give the Lord a hand. Whose members ye are in particular, that one body. So he is the head of that body, and we're the member. And we're to be glorified because this great Holy Ghost and the Spirit of you, which is also one with the Holy Ghost as to the measure, will come back and take these bodies, and these bodies will be glorified. And I say to you again, like the light bulb, the bulb and the light, the filament is one. It's all three. All of the things of God, the invisible things understood by the visible, there's three things there. There's the bulb, and there's the filament, and there is the power or the light. So then we see that there's but one God, and we should love him with all of our heart. All right, we could go on and go on. It says, see what it does say. Why did the Lord say? Yeah, I guess it's why. Why did the Lord say to the disciples in the New Testament, like Peter, James, John, and so on, pray always that you may escape the tribulation? What tribulation was he talking about to them? What Jesus said, he said, what I say to one, I say unto all. This applies is the same way like when he spoke over there and said, they that pierced him shall narrowly look upon him. And when you say that, those are dead, and they have to come back from the dead to narrowly look upon him. Whereas there will be a resurrection of the wicked. See, we think only of a resurrection of the righteous. Whereas the Bible teaches this concerning the resurrection of the righteous at the beginning of the 1,000 years reign, the millennium. And God teaches this, and the wicked dead live not again till the 1,000 years was finished. But Paul said we hold to the fact that there will be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. And the just will come forth to eternal life, and the unjust shall come forth to eternal damnation. So when Jesus spoke of this, if you'll go back and read in Matthew's, you'll find out that he was speaking of a projected thing, a future thing. Because here he was telling them about the desolation that Daniel spoke of and the abomination, and how these things would come, because they had asked him as concerning the end of time. And he was telling them about the end of time, what would happen as concerning the end of time. And when he gave the statement, it was as unto you and I, right on down to the generations, knowing that James and John would print it, to pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape the tribulation that's coming on the earth, those awful things. So whether he was speaking to them or you, we have a tribulation all through life. And the only way that we can escape it is to pray always. And it's to the extended tribulation, as to the full ultimatum of it, it is the tribulation period as to what the saints will pass through. So then what he is saying to them here, if you'll read it, maybe we can show you a little of it here just for a minute. See, it says here, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Okay, now, if you look right here in the book of Revelation, you'll see the fulfillment of what he said. You'll see the fulfillment of Matthew's. Turn over to about the 6th and 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. It says in the 6th chapter, the 12th verse, and I beheld when he had opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. In Matthew's, he said, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So it's one and the same thing. It is the fulfillment later of what Jesus said after the Lord had passed away. And it goes on to say over here that he says here, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and the tribes of the earth shall mourn. And it says right here, they cried for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, for the great day of the wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? See, for it says here, and there appeared the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, right here in the book of Revelation. So, we know then that this is the fulfillment of that. So what he was saying to James and John was as for a prolonged day, as to them that would come into this. Well, anyway, we could say a lot about it, but I believe that clarifies the thought there. Okay. Let's see. I don't know whether I got another one that they gave or not. Just try to answer two or three a night. That's about as far as we can go. Okay. Brother Pike does all 30, 60, and 100-fold make up the bride? If so, does all these have the Holy Ghost? Does all 30, 60, and 100-fold make up the bride? The bride of Christ is not based on 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It's not based on that. See, the Bible said they that went into the vineyard at the 11th hour was paid the same as those that went in at the first. And if you remember, some of them got upset as to the parable, saying that others should have gotten more. So then salvation as to righteousness is not based on 30, 60, and 100-fold. You either are born again or you're not born again. If you're born again, then every little child that's born into the world, unless it's a freak condition, as to something that's wrong, every little child is just as much a human being as anybody else. And it has the same measure of life as any other child, unless there's something that has happened to the child, as to sickness or whatever. When it comes to the new birth and salvation, as to having the Spirit of God, there is no such thing as 30, 60, and 100-fold. But when it comes to the works, where every man will be rewarded according to his works, and I know when the Bible says that, it says to what type of work, good work or bad work. You know, it'll be according to the works, the type of work. We'll be rewarded according to that. But on the other hand, there is those that will receive the greater damnation because they do more wickedly. As it was said of Judas, it had been good for this man if he had never been born into the world. And it is true that men are going to receive greater rewards because the apostles asked, what shall we receive? We've forsaken all. He said thrones. And the Bible said God hath made us unto our God. Christ has made us unto our God by his blood, kings and priests, that we shall rule and reign with him. So it's very evident as to whatever measure we submit ourselves to, as to our bodily conformity, as to our bodily service, as to the bodily activities toward Christ, as to our sacrifice, then our reward will be accordingly, as to whatever the measure of reward we get from God. Otherwise, it's a matter of salvation. So then the translation as to the rapture, when you say rapture, first of all, I have to go back and remind you that there is no such thing as a rapture. A lot of times we get thrown completely off because, like we ask the question, will they go in the rapture? Well, I can't answer that because there's no such thing as a rapture. The Bible said we're changed from glory to glory, from light to light. And we're translated into the marvelous kingdom of God by new birth as to the Spirit. And as to the body, it is a submission, as transformation of mind, as to how much of that mind you give during your period of life. That is the measure of God that you are as to the Spirit being made flesh. And whatever that is as to your body, then when your image comes, your image will be accordingly as to the measure of Christ, as to whatever. So that will be the change. What you call the rapture will be the change. And whatever the measure is at that time, you'll be changed into that, and that will be your measure throughout eternity. As to whatever height you obtain unto, or as to the glory that you obtain unto, as to the place that you obtain unto. Like it was said unto Brother Branham when he went up here, said Christ is up a little higher. So as to Paul said being caught up into the third heaven. So there was one heaven, two heavens, three heavens, first heaven, second heaven, third heaven. So it depends on your submission as to what you're going to be. In this world, you have the type. The spiritual things are understood by those things. If you have $1,000, if you have $10,000, if you have $1,000,000, if you have $1 billion, if you have $50 billion, that's the level of life as to the upper echelon that you live in. See, whatever it is, Whatever you obtain unto, you know, you got your body, you got your labor, you got your endeavors. You can plan, you can save. One man can spend like a fool and spend $1 million. Another man can save, and he can save $2 million. It just depends. Somebody will say, well, you don't expect a pauper to ever get $1 million, do you, Brother Pike? Yeah, those that got those millions was paupers. But what they did, they took what money they had and saved it. And then they took that money and they doubled it. And then they began to invest it in something that brought them greater revenue, and invested that great amount in something else that brought them even greater amount of money. Like Pete Pike up here, Pete started with nothing almost. I remember when he was just a painter. He started as a painter. He started to getting a little job here and there, and around these houses, these new houses where he was painting, he would get them to let him plant a little bit of shrubbery, a little bit of something. He bought it and he had a little shrubbery left over. So he soon started him a little old place to keep his leftovers. After a while, it got bigger. Then he began to double it, Today, he's a multimillionaire. Why? Because he did that. He invested and invested, and even Uncle Son told him, said, Pete, you need to stop that. Said, you're going to lose, you're liable to lose everything you got. Pete said, well, Daddy, I didn't have nothing to start with. I'll just be back where I started. Won't be lost nothing. So he just kept on, and now you look at him. See, so that's the way it is with a Christian. See, all those things are symbolic. It's that way with a Christian. If you're willing to do that, double up, you know, what can you say? All right, I think that answers the three questions there. Maybe I'm not making them altogether clear. I'm just kind of hurrying along tonight. I really wished that I could have the interest of the people. And I do have the interest of a lot of people when we're teaching. Paul said, I'm a preacher and I'm a teacher. And though in my meetings, revivals, crusades, sometimes I preach like folks would call a wild man, because I exert a lot of energy, I'm real emotional, and I know I'm warring against devils, powers, and I got to drive that thing home. Here, I try to talk to you a lot of times, but people here, a lot of these people are in such bad shape that the only way you can hold their attention is to preach to them. Because they don't live in God enough to live an overcoming life. And it's hard to teach them. Like in school, a teacher, she'll get so aggravated. She'll have a half a dozen children that's interested in what she's writing and what she's seeing. And another one's out there popping bubble gum and shooting spitballs and could care less. And of course, he winds up a renegade, or he winds up in prison or whatever, you know, because he doesn't have any control over his spirit. And the Bible said a person without any control over their spirit is like a city with a broken down wall. You know, the devil just comes in, takes him into captivity at his will. And a lot of people here, not a lot of people, but some people, I don't really have a lot of people here that do that, but I have some people that's nonchalant in their mind, you know. They can't concentrate 10 minutes. If you don't holler and scream at them, their mind just wanders everywhere and they get drowsy and they're not interested and they don't half understand what you say because they're not half listening. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible says, the give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. You're going to need them. Like a kid in school, you're going to need them. You're going to need them. Told you this before, never will forget, when I took a job at the newspaper office, I was a little careless in school, some things I didn't pay any attention to, and there, when I went to do my job, the first thing that jumped up before me was them very things. And I thought, oh my, no. But that's what it was. And I had to learn. I had to learn and learn quick, not to let them know my ignorance and to be able to keep my job. And it just happened that I had gotten in touch with God before that. And I asked him, and you know, the Bible said he'd make him a quick understanding. I thought, Lord, you're going to have to do it. And he did. I kept my job and I excelled in it. Anyway, acknowledging the Lord in all of your ways, he'll direct your path. But I'm just saying that to say this. The Bible said concerning Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. And this is what he done. He taught them, and you really have need of teaching. Really have need of teaching. So I'd like to teach you. I have been out in revivals in different places and states and whatever. Have a board or something and write things on it. And I've had young boys and girls to be there maybe an hour or more before service just to write them things down, have their pencil and paper, and sit there just literally spellbound when I went through those things. Have the church filled up. But, of course, if you don't recognize treasure, you're not going to mess with it. I'll say this again, like a man over in the Carolinas. Went to a certain house, and the report was that the man had a great big stone for a doorstep that they'd been using for a long time, and the man got to examine it and looking at it because he noticed something about gems and discovered that it was a huge ruby, great big ruby that they was using for a doorstep all this time. And that's the way it is. The Bible said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Hog will just bubble in the slop, blow the pearl on out and get the grub or swallow down, whatever he gets hold of. All right, let's stand together. The Bible said it's high time to awake. And when they awoke, they saw his glory. When they awoke, they saw his glory. But if you cannot see, what can I say? Having eyes to see, they see not. And having ears to hear, they hear not. Even when the Master himself walked the earth, they did not hear and they did not see. So then, it is very obvious that if you do not have eyes to see as to your eyes of understanding, then you're not going to understand. And you're not going to see when good comes. For Lucifer, even the god of this world, hath blinded your eyes, even your eyes of understanding, that ye should not see when good cometh. Okay, let's sing together, Tanya. How many of you really love the Lord tonight? You really love him? Let's give him another hand, can we? Let's sing together. I love him. Can you sing with me? I love him. All because that he first loved me. To purchase my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love him. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart all the way. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. For at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all. Can you sing it again? For at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. Are we've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild, but in Jesus' side, evermore. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Tempest it may sweep out over the wild deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus, and he's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him, and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. Can you sing that with me? Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus, for he's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him. And you know him by the nail prints in his hands. Come home, come home at supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till evening shadows come. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, I could hear my mother call at set of sun. Come home, come home at supper time. The shadows, they're lengthening fast. Come home at supper time. We're going home at last. Can you sing one more time? Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Oh, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. Love the Lord. Probably many of you can remember that. I can remember it many times because we lived at times on a big plantation. Way off in the distance. We'd go down to the creeks, down to swing on the vines across the creeks, run and play, ride the old mule or horse down the little trails. Sometimes stumbling across the ground, the plowed ground, I could hear Mama call. And it was real to us because they either summoned us home by ringing a bell when we was plowing in the field, or either they call, you know, somebody come calling. A lot of times it's about dark. We'd hurry home before night calls because you didn't have no lights. You know, there wasn't no street lights. You had to get home. And of course, it wasn't nothing then but a candlelight or either an old lantern or a lamp, light the lamp. But I remember when I was a boy, it really scared me sometimes when I was a little boy, because the shadows would begin to stretch out as the sun began to drop over the hill. You could see the shadows of the trees that begin to stretch out, you know, and see all kind of weird sort of things. And boy, the weirder it got, the faster I moved. And it's true. Right about this time, the shadows of life were beginning to lengthen. Satan is gaining ground. Death is gaining ground. Sorrow and heartaches is gaining ground. And the shadows of heartaches and sorrows are lengthening fast. They're stretching out fast now. And that means that if we're going to make it in, folks, we're going to have to hurry. We talked about some of these things today. We're riding along. We're really going to have to hurry. Some of you young boys and girls, you're not going to have the opportunity that some of the others have had. You won't have the years, perhaps, that some of the others have. Unless Jesus does tarry, it looks like that you won't have a lot of those years that others have had. So you're going to have to hurry. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I think that's kind of unfair of God to do us like that. No, it's not unfair. And someone would say, well, explain it and tell us why it's not unfair. Well, it's not unfair because others that come along years and years ago, they didn't know as much as you do. They didn't have the opportunities that you have. They didn't have the advantages. And you live a life of convenience within a few short years that so far surpasses their life of convenience that it's unreal. Out of all the many years that they lived. Did you know that kings and queens years ago, they didn't live like you live. You live far greater, with far greater riches and convenience and comforts that kings had. Kings didn't even have electric lights. There was kings that didn't even have electric lights. Queens, they didn't know anything about the convenience you had. See, and you are learning a lot more in a few years. You know, in a few years, far more than they knew. It took them a lifetime to learn what you know, and they didn't know as much as you know then. Did you know that? As much as you know now, they didn't then know what you know now. So it's not unfair. You got to put it all together. And it's not unfair. Someone would say, well, I think it's unfair because I don't feel like I've got but a few years, but Jesus didn't have about 3 years after he really come to the knowledge as to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Heavenly Father as to his maturity, as to what his ultimatum in life was to be. About 3 years. And some of you have been in the gospel a whole lot longer than that. A whole lot longer. Let's just lift our hands up together. And let's remember that Brother Pike makes mistakes. Brother Taylor, I think he'll tell you he makes mistakes. Sure, Brother Atlee would tell you he makes mistakes. And all of us make mistakes. But folks, you can be sure that Jesus hasn't made any mistakes. They said we find no fault in that just man. He hasn't made any mistakes. The way that he's planned it, the way it'll come to pass, it'll all be right. There won't be any mistakes in it. So tonight, as we stand here, all of us standing before God, young boys and girls, you've got your life ahead of you. And there ain't but one way to spend it and spend it right, and that's to spend it with the Lord Jesus. Give him your life. Give him your heart. Don't play games with him. Only the pure in heart shall see God. Be pure in heart. Think pure thoughts. Be a real, true, clean, upright, virtuous person from your heart. And if anything, have virtue in them. Think on these things that God may present us to the Heavenly Father as one that's pure in heart. Being pure in heart, you'll see God, for God is a spirit. And faith, the eye of faith, having your understanding enlightened as a man thinketh in his heart, you'll see God. Those eyes of understanding in the heart, it'll begin to see God. You would say, well, Brother Pike, to me that's not real seeing. I'll have to see something with my eyes. Well, one of these nights, I hope to preach on the gifts or teach on the gifts a little bit and explain to you a few things. Because to you, real seeing is with your natural eyes. But folks, you got to remember that's just nerves. That's all it is. Those conductive nerves from the eye to the brain, all you're doing is feeling. Those eye nerves are feeling, and you call it sight. God has so made it to be like that. And when it comes to the sounds are so beautiful, all it is just nerves that's recording, that's taking that to the brain. And so then it's all an understanding. Those little nerves, kind of like the fingers that peck on a typewriter, it begins to compute in your mind as to characters and evaluations as to sums of matters. And the brain begins to accept it, as what you call sight and hearing. I would say, Brother Taylor, can you tell me the difference between these two things that I have in my hand? I'd say, I wonder if you could tell me the difference as to the weight of these two things right here, Brother Taylor. And Brother Taylor could say, let me see. And I'd say, no. I'm not going to let you see what's in there. But I'm going to set these two bags down over here. One has something in it. Another has something in it. They both would look the same to you as to the outward appearance. But I want you to discern the difference. I want you to tell me which one of these weighs the most. I said, can you tell me, Brother Taylor, without looking into the bags? He'd say, why, sure. So he walks over, he picks the bags up. And sure enough, he says, this one in my left hand is heavier than this in my right hand. This is the heaviest. I said, well, how did you get that? You didn't see it. He would say, I discerned it by feeling it. I felt the sense of feel. See, to discern by the sense of taste, the sense of sight, the sense of hearing, the sense of feeling. That's the way the gifts work. You don't see anything. But the Bible speaks of the Spirit being heavy and of weighing the Spirit. And that the Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I can take the Word of God and discern your thoughts. The Bible said Jesus perceived their thoughts in His Spirit. Divine perception. It's all by discernment of, or perception. It's a divine act of God. It's all by feeling. You can discern it as to the spiritual feeling. You walk out and you discern the weather. And somebody says, my, it's cold. You didn't see the cold. You might could look around after a while and see the results of the cold as to the leaves turning brown. But you wouldn't have to do that. You could close your eyes and you could discern the weather. Some would say, my, it's hot. So see, you discern. And this is the understanding as to seeing God. I see God because God is a spirit. He is a great light, a great understanding that's revealed to my understanding as to my heart to become my understanding. Thus I comprehend God as to the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. Because my heart is pure, God takes up His abode within my heart. Having purified my heart by faith, He comes into my heart. And then God is in my heart. And by the Word, I comprehend. By the Word, I can see God. By the Word, I can see angels. By the Word of God, I can do all things. Because God is the great light. He's the Word. He's the Spirit. He's the understanding. So, I thank God tonight because I can see God. I talk with Him, and Jesus said, I do always the things I see the Father do. But many of you don't have revelation. You'll never have revelation, nor the spirit of revelation, nor the things of revelation. That is, you'll never see God, because God is a revelation. He is a revealed light. No man has seen him at any time. But the Bible says you cannot live and see God. No man has seen him at any time. But when you become a son of God and you die to the flesh and you move over to the other side and you come into the great wonderful light and understanding of God, then when you do that, you begin to see God. You begin to see God. You begin to see God. You see him face to face, not as through a glass darkly, as to an intellectual concept of God, but you see God in all reality. This is the beauty of walking with Christ and having the gifts work in your life. All of the gifts work like this. They can be explained so simply. And if you understand them and you walk with God, these gifts can work in your life. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, think these things over. Think these things over. But ask Brother David Paul to come and dismiss us, if he will, tonight. And as David comes, I want you to think these things over. Where are you tonight in Christ? What are you tonight in Christ? Who are you tonight in Christ? My heart is enlarged to you because there's so many wonderful heavenly things that I'd like to talk to you about. Many things to say to you. But folks, you're going to have to do one thing. You're going to have to press in. Men press their way into the kingdom. You're going to have to press against the mind of slothfulness, the mind of unconcern, the mind of weariness, to be transformed by your mind. And many people are going to trouble you, because there's even men and women here at Bethlehem of all ages, young and old alike. And they trouble me, they trouble the Spirit, and God troubles them. And they're going to trouble you. And in these services, you're going to have to learn to press in to get these wonderful jewels from God. But now it's made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even this heavenly treasure. And you can have it in earthen vessels. And you're going to have to press in, because there's going to be people in the church that's half-hearted. People that are just false brothers and sisters that's there for no other reason. Satan's got them there to rob you, to overthrow the kingdom of God, to hinder you. If you give heed to these people, if you relate to these people, if your spirit goes after these people, then you're going to go to hell. And you're going to let them trouble your services. And you're not going to be able to stay long enough to get these wonderful jewels of God. You're not going to be able to get them, because they're going to trouble you, because they're going to get up and move around and go here and there and be restless. They're going to be half-hearted in listening. They're not going to give their earnest heed to the things they've heard. And they're just here careless, undone. They could care less about these things. They just don't want to go to hell. That's all. But I'm telling you, in the name of the Lord, there's more to this than just not going to hell. There's some great, mighty treasure and places of great advantage in a heavenly world that is to be sought after, to be desired, and that will be given according to the crowning. Jesus had many crowns. And as to the crowning, God will give them to you.